Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. A familiar portion of Scripture, but I want to bring out a thought or two. Yes. Okay, and I don't guess they could do it like with any of those things Wednesday night for us, could they? Are they doing anything that they don't need Angie or someone there with them? But if they do, think about that between now and then. Thursday morning, about 8:15, we come over here. We're going to be having our chapel service here. And those that goes to junior state, it's the ones between age 9 and 12. And it's a preparation to the state convention. They compete in all these different things, and they will be doing some events. How many of you here will be in that? Cole, Cameron, I know Ruby's going to be in it. Patrick, Lily, Trinity, and I know you're playing the cello in one, aren't you, Cameron? Cello. And so they've been working with them with different instruments and so forth. And so if you'd like to come out and be with us that morning in chapel, you feel free to do that. We'll have chapel first thing Thursday morning, so feel free to do that, okay? 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The Bible says in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." I want to share with you a thought tonight, if you don't mind. I know most of you, if not all of you here, believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. I believe that you believe that the God of the Bible that it talks of. I believe you think that you believe as well that Jesus is a Son of God in the Bible, and that the plan of salvation is made plain through the Bible, and God's plan is through the Bible. But there, sometimes we're asked a question, and I know I am, when you get outside the ranks of independent Baptists. You get asked questions sometimes. And I know Brother Junior was at a place one time when I was kind of mocked and criticized a little bit by a preacher because I believed in the King James Bible. And he told another preacher, he said he's one of those King James only Bibles, believers. And tonight, I want to tell you why, and I'm not going to do an in-depth study, but tonight I want to share with you why I am a King James person, why that anytime someone preaches from the pulpit, I require that King James be used. And so stay with me tonight, and I'll try to show you a couple things. Most of this will be things that you know, but there's some things that you need to always be able to give an answer to. Now, I have the materials, if you'd like to read them. I have books that deals with the history of the Bible. I'll be glad to give it to you. It's much more than I could ever do in a message. I'm not even going to try to go through the history of the Bible and the different manuscripts and all those type of things. But what I do want to do is I want to touch on a couple of items just briefly. And if any of this stuff you want to further study, you need to. What I would recommend to that guy that made those comments is get in there and study it for yourself. I know where he's getting at. I know when I was at Southern Baptist, the Southern Baptists had all their Sunday school literature. They had the King James and three other translations beside. And so they used all the different ones and used them as all being equal and the same. Well, I've done this before, and I'm not going to do it tonight, but I passed out all the different translations here, English translations. And I've had people stand up and read certain texts. They can't all be the same. You can't be right and can't be equal if you're different. That's right. There's some of them don't even have the same text. Some of them omits several verses of several passages. Some of them change his words completely around.
Amen.
Now, so let me say this right off the bat. They all can't be. Now, I do want to cover a couple things real quickly. Number one, I want you to know and I want you to be convinced that the scripture is perfect. There is nothing wrong with the scripture. There's not another book to be compared with it. Some people want to get into the Bible and they want to compare other books. There is no other book. As a matter of fact, I had Mormons come to my house one time. They said, "Can we talk to you?" I said, "Only if you'll use the King James Bible." And I said, I don't want you to try to compare the Book of Mormons with the King James Bible. "Oh, we can show you the truth with the King James Bible." Well, 15 minutes later, they were saying, "Well, we're going to send somebody back to answer those questions. We can't answer your questions." And I said, "You can't without trying to use another book. There's no book equal to the Bible. The Bible is a perfect book.
Amen.
There is no other book perfect." Took 1,500 years. It spans. And 40 writers or authors being inspired by God. They came from all different places. And the men was of different natures, going through different things, living in different areas, and for different purposes. And those of you knows that the Bible was written in Hebrew, the Old Testament, and the New Testament was written in Greek and Arabic. And those were the original languages that it was given. Now, if we were to have someone stand up, just like Brother Vincent this morning, when they were singing, unless you could pick up the tune of the song, you didn't know what they were saying. And so therefore, if someone get up here and read Greek and Arabic and Hebrew, you would not have a clue what they were saying. And so God, some way or other, has to translate and get it translated into a language where we understand it as English. Now, let me say this. The wonderful thing about the Bible, even though people accuse it sometimes, there's never a contradiction in the whole Word of God. Marvelous to go through that long and have and know that it was inspired by God. Now, God used three different ways of bringing it to men. Of course, if you look in 2 Peter, keep your finger there, and look in 2 Peter a moment. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes about the Word of God. He writes this. He says in verse 21, it's 1 Peter instead of 2 Peter. I took you to the wrong one. 1 Peter chapter 21, chapter 1, verse 21. Hang on just a minute. Let me find it real quickly. I may have wrote down the wrong verse. Which one? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 is where I'm going to go to. There you go. 2 Peter chapter 1. I was in chapter 2. I knew that wasn't right. Verse 19 says, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star arrives in your hearts. Know in this verse that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now Paul, in this writing in 2 Timothy, says that all the scripture was inspired. Peter also believes that it was inspired. He also believes Paul's writing was inspired. And Paul puts it down this way. He says all scripture was inspired. God gave it by revelation to some. Revelation means that he spoke to them directly, exactly what to write. Sometimes he would use an angel. Sometimes he would speak himself. Sometimes he'd use an animal. Sometimes he would use nature. And he would use different things to speak to them. Then also we have inspiration, where God, the word inspiration means that God would breathe upon them. And he'd breathe upon men, and they'd realize a truth from God, and then they would record that truth. And therefore, God would move them to record the truth. Then there was illumination that God would use, where men would read the revelation that God had given a man to write down as a word of God, and God would speak to them through revelation. And they would be able to illuminate and be able to give us truths that we didn't have before. Like, for instance, when they would look at prophecy, and several times you'll find different ones making comments about what was written in the Scripture. And they were illuminated by the Holy Ghost of God to understand those Scriptures. Now, we also have, the Bible also has, going for it, it has such proof. The history of the Bible. And looking back, they tried to completely destroy the Bible at times, and no one's ever been able to do that. But if you look, the history of it is all true. Archaeology has found the Bible to be true. Science has found the Bible to be true. And the prophecy. The prophecy, God foretold certain things. Just the prophecies of the New Testament about Jesus, where he's going to be born and all those things. Someone said it would have been like 1 in 400 and some billion chances that someone ever make a prophecy like that, and it happened just the way God said it would happen. But again, it's because the Bible is true. You need to be able to understand and not ever doubt the word of God. You can doubt men's word, but don't ever doubt the word of God. Preservation. Look, if you would, in Psalms chapter number 12 real quickly. Some people says, well, preacher, how is it that God preserves it to all these languages and all these things? And how is it that we know that we still have the word of God? Well, first of all, it stands to reason that God's not going to have something and hold you accountable if he's not going to make it available. You know what I mean? That would not be very practical. But in Psalms chapter 12, David writes this in verse number 6. He says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation, what? Forever. Look, if you would, in Psalms 89. In Psalms 89, verse 34, it says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. In other words, there's nothing going to be altered about what God said. Look, if you would, in Psalms chapter 119. And we could take you several other places, but I'm not going to spend time doing that tonight. I have a lot of other things I want to cover. But look, if you would, in Psalms 119 in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is what? Settled in heaven. And so, remember, Jesus said himself, not one jot, not one tittle would be changed. Remember that? Now, somebody said, well, how is it that God is able to preserve? Well, because God has the power to do it. He has the power to do and move upon people. When you read, and by the way, when you read the history of the King James, or the English speaking, the first one, any of you kids that go to school, any of you all, I know I'm not seeing some of you in high school, but Jordan, maybe, he might remember. You remember who was the author of the first English-speaking Bible? Remember that? Anybody else had that yet in your pace? William Tyndale, and I think it's 1525, something like that. Now, he made a Bible translated in English, and the bishop, the Roman Catholic Church, hated it. And he was so mad, and what he did was scheme to destroy all the Tyndale Bibles. And he did that by, he sent somebody to Tyndale. He said, I want you to sell me all your Bibles. And he pretended like he was going to pass them out. And what he's going to do is have a public burning of them all. Well, Tyndale, what he did was, he printed on a printing press. And so he thought what he would do is, he would sell them, and then he would be able to do a lot more. And he was able to take and pay off all his debts, and also be able to print 3 times as many Bibles and spread them out. But anyway, when you read the history and God's preservance of the Bible, let me just say this. The scribes were very careful when they prescribed, or when they would write the word of God. And you've heard me talk about how when they come to the name of God, they would throw away the pen and they'd wash themselves and use a new pen that never wrote a word. And once they threw, they throw it in the fire. They were that careful. Well, Jesus used the term jot and tittle. A jot and tittle was better than making a letter mistake. They could not make one little jot, one little tittle, those little marks around the letters. None of those, and when they look over them, they had to be perfect. If any jot, any tittle was not subscribed right, they would throw it away and start all over again. They were that particular about the Word of God. And so God moved in people to do that. Now, when you read, most people, and you read the history of the Bible, the Old Testament, Masoretic, I think is how you pronounce it, text, the Old Testament text, very few people has any issues and even questions it being the legitimate Word of God. But the New Testament is where people has problems. And there's two streams of Greek New manuscripts that they go with and texts that they go with. One's called the Alexandria text and the other one the Byzantine text or the majority text. Now, I'm not going to get into those a lot other than saying this. When you look at the history of the Alexandria text, the two people responsible, Clement and Origen, and you begin to read and understand, they did not believe in the literal translation of the Word of God. They believed that they could just look at it and put it in words. They didn't believe in the literal translation and interpretation. And so what they would do is, when they translated it, they would translate it in certain ways. And as a matter of fact, what they found was, they found it in looking at that and some of the manuscripts that they utilized in that text, they found over 3,000 mistakes in just the four Gospels and contradictions that they had. Then the majority text, it was used compared and made up of several manuscripts. As a matter of fact, there was over 5,000 manuscripts that was utilized. They call it Textus Receptus. That's the one that the King James Bible was used. Now, if you ever get in the history of the King James Bible, what you find that King James did was this. He took the Textus Receptus because that was the most reliable. It also was the one that matched up to the manuscripts and so forth. And so he took and he had 54 scholars that did nothing but spend their life on Greek and Hebrew. And he had them sit there and translate into English language. One of the greatest works that was ever done was done by King James. And some people say, well, he may not even been a saved man. God used him anyway, whether he was or not. This book has power.
Amen.
You heard him talking this morning. I'll be honest with you, when you talk to Brother Vincent about doctrine of the Bible, he don't know a lot. There's a lot of things that he doesn't understand. But he knows Jesus. And he knows that he can preach the Word. And if he preaches the right Word, it has power. And the Holy Ghost of God takes that Word, and he saves souls. And so what I want you to understand is, I want you to understand, and you know what I get sick of people doing? I get sick of somebody rising up that's had a year in some college of Greek and won't tell me what mistakes that the King James Bible has. Now, if you look back in Timothy, if you're on 2 Timothy, if you'll notice in 2 Timothy, the scripture that we read, let me give you a little something that you may or may not know, but I want to let you know it. Look, if you would, like in verse 16. You see, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Do you see the word is? Notice how it's italicized differently than all the rest of the words? Now, when they were doing the translation of the King James, there are certain ways and words from the Greek and the Arabic that was being translated in the New Testament that the way they say it doesn't match the way we would say it and understand. And as you know, of course, I have a copy. King James in 1611 had this Bible, had these scholars work on this Bible. In 1611, they got through and made the first English-speaking King James Bible. In 1625, they went through and they changed some of the King's English, like we would know. I have a copy of one of the original 1625 Bibles. And they spelt words a little differently, still had the same words, they just added E onto them and they've dropped the E since then in spelling and so forth. But what I want you to understand is they would put italicized when you see these words. They would be to help you understand the truths of what it was. Now, if you look back, a good example, let me see just a moment, that give you a little bit better idea. Look, if you would, in verse number, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, in verse number 11. It says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with what? Him, we shall also live with him. Well, here, him was not the word there, but it was put there to help you understand the truth of what God was saying. And so, therefore, it was given to us. Now, the purpose of Scripture was to give us revelation of who God was. There was one primary character that was all the way through the Scripture, and he preached on him this morning. It was none other than Jesus. And so sometimes people said, well, why do you believe and why do you accept the King James? Now, like I said, King James authorized these scholars to get together, and what they did was they would translate certain portions, then they would exchange those portions, and they would see if there was any corrections that needed to be made, and they worked among each other. They divided up in sets of nine. And so they would divide up, and they would proofread each other's work. And they spent years trying to consolidate the best English translation possible. And so therefore, when they got through, we have our Bible here. Now, the amazing thing was, it wasn't needed. No one bothered to write a new translation for the English-speaking people until 1901. 1611, 1901. And then they decided in 1901 to use the other text instead of this one, the one that had all the errors. And what you'll do is you have all the new translations. The American Standard Version, the International Version, New International Version, all the different ones are used from that text. Now, when you study it, you'll find their scriptures completely omitted. You'll find their scriptures that's completely changed. You'll find that there's words that, there's things that they take away the literal meaning of it, and they try to put in their idea of what it means. And so, and I know what I'm talking about because I've sat in service, and I passed out all those Bibles and had everybody stand up and read the same passages. Some people had no passages at all to read because they've been completely left out. My friend, you can't tell me something that leaves out a bunch of it and something that changes a bunch of it is the same as the one that's got it in it. And plus, like I said, it stems from two different texts. And so when you go from a messed up text to begin with, you're going to end up with messed up Bibles. And it's amazing, all the new ones have all come from that other text instead of the Textus Receptus that the King James came out of, or the Authorized Version as it was called, or the Majority Text as it was known. And so therefore, when you look and you can tell, you want to kill a church? You start putting that in there instead of the King James Bible and you'll kill a church. Because you'll find out the King James Bible has power. It has life. It's alive.
Amen.
And so not only is the Word of God for revelation, but the Word of God is also for redemption, that we might see people saved. We preach the Word. The Holy Spirit does the work. You know, he was talking about where he's at. Now, they have some that's pretty aggressive about pushing things on people, their doctrines. He said, we depend upon the Holy Ghost to do that. And the Holy Ghost takes the Word. And you know what? They have forbidden any of the religions there. He didn't say this morning, but they had forbidden the religions, some of the religions. They've been trying for years and years and years to get in prisons to preach. And he went and asked them the other day. He said, only you. They opened the door for him to go in prison, then they closed it up and said, we're not taking any other names. That was pretty good. And he's able to go in prisons and preach. And they saw that what he did was, and I don't know if you heard what he said he did, and I'm not trying to blow him up, I just want you to understand. He took his land that his dad left. he sold his land to be able to buy other land to put those churches on. Now, I said that to say this. And that's why I tell the other, that's why I tell the members of the church, when we have our missionaries here, you ought to be here. You ought to know who and what we support. And I don't know about you, but I'm proud to support a man like that. I'm proud to support someone that's going out there and giving himself and has results. Amen? Now, and so the word of God is for redemption. It's also to build us up. As it shows here, it equips us for the ministry. It shows us what we need, and it helps us during the ministry. It helps us to grow personally, and it also deals with us, and it corrects us when we're wrong, and so forth. And that's why I tried to tell the church here when I first came here, if there's ever a question about a doctrine in the church, this is what we do. I don't care what grandma and grandpa did. I don't care what you're used to doing. I don't care how you see it, but if there's going to be a question about doctrine, we'll study the scripture. We will do several things. We will look at the author of that scripture. We'll see who they're talking to, what they're talking about. We'll keep it in context. And therefore, we will compare it with other scriptures. And when you take something and it says something and it contradicts it over here and somewhere else, my friend, you're in the wrong interpretation. Thank God we have the Spirit of God, and he takes this word and enlightens our minds. How many of you would say, since you've been saved, sitting under the word of God, you've grown to see things differently? That's a wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit of God. How many of you ever felt the power from the word of God? How many of you have ever felt it speak directly to you? That's why I believe the way I believe. And that's why when I talk, if someone wants to take time, and you know, when I was studying for myself, when God was dealing with me to preach, I wanted to know two or three things that was really controversial. I want to know questions about the church. I want to know questions about marriage. I want to know questions about the inspiration of the Bible and the history of the Bible. Now, I began to study the history of the Bible for myself. I didn't want somebody else's what they told me. I wanted to study it for myself. And I'll share this with you, and then I'll close. Most of you heard this, but I'm going to share it with you if you haven't. Some time back when I first came, I wanted to share the reason why we had King James Bible. There were several books out, but Terry's brother at the time was coming here, Mike, and he gave me a book. It was called Final Authority. It was written by Billy Grady. I never seen the book before, and I got studying it. And man, he had a lot of history. It's hard to read at first, but as you got over in it, you learned a lot of things. He was well-versed about the history of the King James Bible. It's a good book. If you've not read it, I'll be glad to share one with you and let you read it. But I was studying it, and I was teaching at that time, trying to teach it to the church. And even though when I came here, they believed in King James, but a lot of them didn't understand why. And so I was up about midnight studying, had that final authority in my lap. And I was reading, and I was praying that God would allow me to somehow get the book, because I'd checked all the bookstores around. I couldn't find it anywhere in the bookstore. And I didn't know much about how to trace books at that time. And I was just praying that God would allow me to find a way of having some of those books. And it was at midnight, and my phone rang. And Chris comes in there, and she says, "Billy, some preacher wants you from New York." I said, "From New York?" She said, "Yeah, that's what he says." And so I went in there, and I answered, and he said, "Brother Miller?" I said, "Yes." He said, "This is William Grady." He said, "I wrote a book called Final Authority." He said, "Have you ever heard of the book?" I said, "You won't believe this, but it's in my lap right now." I said, I was just studying it, and I was praying that God, and I said, I've been trying to find your book everywhere. He said, God woke me up out of sleep and would not let me go sleep and told me to call you. And he said, and of course, a thousand questions in my mind. And I said, where'd you get my number? He said, I was driving from Texas at a Bible conference, going to New York back home. And he said, I stopped somewhere around in Somerset and got some gas in London. And said, I asked the lady there, is there any preacher you know of that believes in the King James? And she gave me your number and your phone number, your name and your phone number. And he said, I was laying in bed tonight. And he said, I told God, I said, God, it's midnight. And he said, God told me, he said, get up and call him anyway. And he said, I want to call you. And God laid upon my heart to send you a couple cases of my book. I said, well, I've been looking in bookstores everywhere. He said, it's not in bookstores. He said, I don't put it in bookstores. He said, but God laid upon my heart that you need those books. I said, well, you wouldn't believe this, but I said, I was just praying, asking God, how could I get your book and get it in the hands of my people? And, you know, I gave the book out to the people that was here at that time, and we had just enough books. That's how God works. But I'll tell you, if you're going to have a Bible, you're English speaking, you need to have the right Bible. It's not a matter of politics. It's a matter of inspiration. It's a matter as well of not of perfection. It's a matter of preservation. You need to have one that's been preserved, one that you can preach with authority and teach with authority. You know, sometimes the Word of God goes against us. It corrects us. It lets us know when we're wrong. But that doesn't make it right. It just makes us wrong. And it's good to have a source of truth. Isn't it good to know this whole world's looking everywhere for truth? And if you ever get a hold of the truth I preach tonight, it'll bring you great peace knowing that you got the truth. Because through this, you can put your eternal soul.
Amen.
And you can rest your eternal soul in this thing right here. Amen. Let's stand, brother.